great joy to be together again, and we were so blessed this morning, and now tonight, again, we come to God's Word, and I trust that it's going to be a blessing to us. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, and just read the whole chapter, and then try and explain it to us a bit later. We start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us the new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation that the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hopes fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Trust that that word will be a blessing to our hearts as we consider it tonight. Shall we pray and ask for the Lord's help? Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you are the author of your word, the Bible. We are blind and ignorant until you open our eyes and illumine our understanding. And so we pray tonight that you will enable us to hear and to understand your word. Move our hearts and bend our wills in glad obedience to you, to whatever you have to say to us tonight. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We, as your servants, we wait in expectation. May you be glorified. May your name be uplifted. And that, Lord Jesus, you would indeed receive all praise and honor. In Jesus' name we ask us. Amen. to begin the book of Peter, it is written to Christians who were experiencing all sorts of pressures of living out this new life that they had received from the Lord Jesus Christ in this hostile world that they were living in. In an environment that is a secular society, much like what we have to live in today. All the pressures that the world would turn against them. And they are going through what Peter calls, in verse 7, faith refined by fire. And so this was probably written around the time of Nero when he began his persecution, which so painfully affected the Christians of that particular time. And so the first 12 verses of chapter 1, I think Peter lays out a foundation for everything that he's going to say from there on. And so I just want to cover these 12 verses very briefly before we get to our theme, which is in verse 13. And so what he does in the first 12 verses is he sets us a foundation of the threefold Godhead from which our salvation comes. And so we see it summarized for us in verse 2. The Father is his electing love for us. Secondly, the Son's sprinkled blood for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Spirit's sanctifying power. And so you will see the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together to bring this salvation that Peter is speaking of in this epistle. So Peter is talking about Christian salvation in all of its different dimensions. Biblical holiness, then, is what Christian salvation is able, what it produces. It's what God planned from before the foundation of the world and achieves in the Lord Jesus Christ's death through his blood that was offered as a sacrifice for us and applied to us then by the Holy Spirit. So it's a salvation whose purpose is to change us into the image or into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Peter opens up salvation to us here, he gives us two things to focus on. In verse 3, it says, he gives us a new birth and a living hope. And he tells us in verse 10 that it was the salvation that the prophets predicted and that the apostles preached. We find in verse 12 that also the angels inquired into this, longing to understand the mysteries of this salvation. And so it's against this background that the three persons of the Godhead are involved in planning, providing, and applying salvation to us, a salvation that brings us the new birth and transforms the whole outlook of the believer and giving us a living hope and an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, and preserved in heaven for us. For everyone who has been adopted by God and preserved by God, adopted into his family, as we go through this life in this world where Jesus Christ invites us to come to him and to find rest. This salvation introduces us to this whole concept of biblical holiness as God's design and purpose for each and every one of his people. And so this leads us to our theme then in verses 13 tonight, which is it focuses our minds on a God who is holy. So in verse 15 it says, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we're going to look at six headings tonight. I'm not going to keep you here too long. We'll get home on time, I'm sure. But we're going to look at six headings. And the first one is the nature or the character of biblical holiness. And we find that in verse 13. And we have a description there of biblical holiness in several different ways. And so as we go through this, you will see how Peter expounds it for us by looking at every possible way in which our new life should be lived. So the first thing that we see, looking at ourselves, he describes it as self-discipline. And then in relation to God, he describes this holiness. He describes it as being obedient, obedience, as obedient children of the Father. And then the third thing, in relation to one another, he describes it as a love for the brethren. And then fourthly, in relation to the world, we see that we are distinct. We are like exiles, strangers in another world. We don't fit into this world. And then fifthly, in our lifetime, it's described as growth. As babies grow into obedient children and then obedient children into adults, so should our faith grow in that manner. And then the sixth thing is, of course, our motivation to being holy. So the first thing then, biblical holiness in relation to ourselves. And it's talking about self-discipline. It's pointing us back to what the nature and the glory of salvation is. Because God has given you this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. The point that he is making, Peter is urging us to self-examination, being willing, in other words, to deny ourselves in order our lives in a way that will please God. And the picture that he paints for us is of people in the Middle East who wore those long white robes. You know, you've all seen the pictures of these people. And they would then tuck them up into their belts if they were going to run a race or if they were going to engage in some hard work. So in our day, we would talk about it as rolling up your sleeves. So it's talking of discipline, which would involve hard work, diligent work. And I think this is so important for us to grasp what he is saying, because one of the most important ways God challenges us about biblical holiness is in this area of self-discipline. The undisciplined, careless Christian will never know or experience the blessings that Peter is explaining to us here in this passage. So to be holy means to roll up our sleeves and to take off our jackets with a discipline of self-denial. In other words, what he is saying is that we are to put God first in our lives, in everything that we do, which will enable us then to conform to the pattern of God's purpose for our lives. You see, in this verse, he is concentrating on our minds. Prepare your minds is what he is saying. Be self-controlled. Be serious about what you are doing. So the need is then for us to be disciplined in the use of our minds. And that is why it's so important when we read the Word of God that we give our minds to actually thinking through what the Word of God is saying to us. Because the transformation that takes place in our characters comes as a result of what we feed our minds. We are not to be conformed to this world, says Paul, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So first it's by a change in our minds that we will be transformed into Christ's likeness. Sin and Satan makes its appeal to us through our senses. In Genesis, it was the tree that was desired and the fruit that was there to satisfy our appetites. It's what we see in this world that attracts us, that feeds our minds, and is what we want. And this is how Satan comes to us. He appeals to our senses. But as we look at the gospel and the Christian message, we find that the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't appeal to us in that way. It appeals to us through our minds. So Paul uses this language all the time as he's appealing to his hearers in his day. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, disputing and urging them to discipline their minds and to think seriously through these issues and through these things. When we think about our secular jobs, we are so serious about these things, and we will go to all lengths to make sure that we equip ourselves to be able to do whatever we want to do or whatever we want to study. So when somebody comes to us and says, you know, well, I don't want to be too serious about Christianity, the person is actually saying, I really don't believe any of this, and I really don't think it's all that important. And there are so many things other than Christianity that people today are ready to be serious about. But the tragedy is this, that being made with an eternal soul, and God's purpose for us is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his purpose is to change us into his image, to be like him, to equip us for this glorious life that he has planned for each and every one of us in eternity. And so many are serious about everything else in life. But when it comes to Christianity, we find that the matters of their eternal destination are at hand, they just simply put it to one side. So Peter was saying here that if you really value your soul and if you are really serious about this, it doesn't mean that you need to go around with a long face. True Christians, I find, are the best. They often have the best sense of humor. and they certainly know how to enjoy life to the full. When I move amongst non-Christians, so often I find that there is a sadness and there is a heaviness and a miserableness and perhaps even a purposelessness in their lives. They're not sure where they come from and they're not sure where they're going. But there is a joy in the hearts of those who are the most serious about God. So this takes us to our second point then, and that is biblical holiness in relation to God, and that's obedience. Verse 14 says, it speaks of being obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. In verse 15, but just as he is holy, so be holy in all that you do. In other words, in all of your conduct in life. Biblical holiness is not an experience primarily or a feeling. It's simply walking according to God's commandments. And the most simple way to explain it is simply means learning to do what God tells you to do. And the reason for that is God knows what is required if you are to gain to enjoy eternal life with him and be with him forever. Because God knows all things. And so you know how often parents have this problem with their children. The parents know what is best for them because they've had experience of life. But the children don't see it that way because they haven't yet experienced life. And yet, as we get older, we discover that our parents actually knew a lot more than we thought they did at the time. We as adults are the same. God knows what is best for us because he sees the beginning from the end. Two things that I've learned in life. One was in the army, and that was to obey my commanding officer. Not only because I didn't like the result if I didn't obey him, it was too painful, and so I would obey him for that reason. But the fact that I learned afterwards that it was in actual fact very good for me. It was for a very good reason that they were expecting us to obey them. Because on many occasions when you're out there in the battle, it will save your life. And it's much the same thing in our day-to-day living and walking with the Lord. God has planned everything to protect us. And so, folks, we love to think of God in terms of our Father's great care for us and his compassion for us. And that is certainly a very beautiful and a true and wonderful thing. We love to think of God's love and his protecting power, and he is our Heavenly Father, of his forgiveness and his open arms towards us. But one thing that I certainly am still learning is that our Heavenly Father wants to train us in obedience because he is protecting us from all the dangers that we would normally face. So the second thing that I'm learning in life is that when you are a child of God, that God will do and use whatever it takes to make us fit into the kingdom of heaven, make us equipped for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 19, the Bible says, it's better to enter heaven maimed than to have all of your members and end up in hell. So he wants to touch our lives, to make us the kind of sons and daughters that he wants us to learn, to listen to him and to do what he tells us to do. And so if you want a basic definition of biblical holiness in relation to God, it simply is obedience to him. I often think of the first public miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. You remember how that the wine at the wedding feast had run out and the servants had come to the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, the mother Mary, and asked her that she would go to her son and ask for help. And she went and spoke to Jesus, and then she returned to them, and what did she say to them? She said, whatever he says to you, do it. And of course, you know the story, how he told them to fill up the water pots, and then he said, pour it out, and it turned into sparkling wine, and it brought joy to the wedding feast. So tonight, our focus is on whatever he says to you, do it. If you want joy, if you want peace, if you want to see God working in your life and in this church, whatever he says to you, do it. Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, when people talk about having received such a blessing, having come and found salvation, and yet when their families and their friends see no improvement in their lives and in their behavior, no change in their daily living, immense harm is caused to the name of Christ. In other words, J.C. Ryle was saying, he says, don't just talk the walk, but walk the talk. In other words, what he's saying is what the world wants to see in us is the Lord Jesus Christ living through us. Thirdly, then, in relation to one another, biblical holiness is love. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, for the brethren. By obedience to the truth, there is this emphasis that he has again, for the sincere love for the brethren. Love one another deeply from the heart, he says. So biblical holiness, then, is a personal as well as a practical thing. Christian holiness doesn't mean we go and live in a monastery and isolate ourselves from other people. No, it's demonstrated and tested in the fellowship of God's people. We are to set the example with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the test is love, sincere heart love for the brethren. That's not pretended love. And this is why he emphasizes this all over again, that we are to love one another sincerely. And that means that we do everything that is the very best that we can for one another. And at times, that may, if we genuinely love somebody, it may be that we would have to be truthful and honest with them when we see them doing something that is not pleasing to God, or perhaps is going to bring them great harm in one way or another. And so we must sincerely be eager to show the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is such importance attached to this in Scripture for the very reason that the essential thing is that the work of grace in our lives changes us from living for ourselves, which we do by nature and which comes naturally, to being those who will love and live for God and for other people. God gives us a heart that goes out towards other people. So biblical holiness is not a cold, hard thing. It's a warm and a beautiful thing. The Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness. In other words, it glows. A person who has Christ in them glows with the love of the Lord Jesus. And that is what attracts people to Jesus. We read in the Scriptures that the whole of Israel went out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because of his love for them, for his compassion towards them. So when we live a life of holiness, people should be attracted to the love of Jesus that they see in us. True holiness should make us more like the Lord Jesus. And so Peter urges us to recognize that we have been purified and made obedient for a sincere love for the brethren. And then the fourth thing that we see is in this relationship to the world around us. We see that biblical holiness is being distinct. Being distinct. See how Peter points this out. He points to the past life that we lived previously. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And then he speaks about our present world in which we live in verse 17. He says, since you call on a father who judges every man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Excuse me. You see what Jesus here, what Paul is doing, he's appealing to these people and he's saying, you actually are strangers and exiles as we live in this world. We don't fit into this world. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have to live on this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we take our standards from another world. We live as children of another realm. And therefore, our whole lifestyle should not be shaped by the passing fashions of this world that's around us. But isn't this part of the tragedy of our Christian churches today? That Christians seem so much like the people that are around them, so much like the world that you can't distinguish that they are any different. Today, it's the society that molds our thinking. Everyone is doing it, so therefore it must be right, so we do it as well. But the real challenge of biblical holiness is where do we take our standards from? It is shaped and molded by the laws of the kingdom of God, or is it by the laws of this world that is heading fast to destruction? There's a real challenge for us here. But in Scripture, the great exhortation is this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of life that you once lived. Because when you were saved, you have been born again. The whole point of the new birth is that it brings us into a new life, a new dimension, a new experience. We have to live as different people. We once belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but now we are members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the members of the kingdom of light. And therefore we are to live as the people of the day and not of those who belong to the world of darkness. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ brought Lazarus out of the tomb after he had died? He brought him out of the world of death and darkness. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, loose him. Get rid of all of those clothing, that clothing of death, and let him go. Now he belongs to the day and to the light. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves tonight is, where do we fit in? Where do we fit in? Do we fit into the darkness? Are we walking, or are we walking in the light? That's the question we need to ask ourselves tonight. And then fifthly, holiness in relationship to time. Biblical holiness means spiritual growth. Talks about like babes grow into children, and then children grow into adults. And so it is in our spiritual growth. In chapter 2 and verse 2, this is what he says. He says, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that they may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so it's significant that all through Peter's letters, you get this principle, which is found throughout the New Testament, the principle of growth. From a blade to an ear of corn, from a baby to an obedient child, to someone, as James would point out, to someone who is mature and complete and not lacking anything, spiritually speaking. And so as we look at fruit as well, we see fruit, the production of fruit described in the Bible as a picture of holiness in a sense, because fruit grows gradually. It doesn't mean that there are not times when we can grow more quickly, or it doesn't mean that there are times when crises come into our lives which suddenly makes us and gives us the possibility to grow in a new way. And so it's important that we know that we will never come to a day when we do not need to come to God and plead with him that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. None of us start off holy, but when we walk with the Lord day by day, we are transformed into his likeness. So if you're not growing, then you are stagnating or you are going backwards. And so this is why it's so important for us to ask ourselves, am I growing in my spiritual walk with God? Am I dying spiritually? As someone put it, I'm not perfect. I'm still under construction. And so this is true of every child of God. We are under construction. But the most important thing is, are we being changed from one level of glory to the next day by day? So important because it reminds us to be patient with other people. Sometimes we expect them to have reached our expected standards of them, when in fact they've only just been born again. And maybe we have been on the road for many years. And when I look at myself, I have to say, I've been a very slow grower. God has been patient with me, and he hasn't finished with me yet. The wonderful thing about God is that what he has begun doing in our lives, he has promised that he will complete it. So biblical holiness is spiritual growth, and we all grow at different rates. And then the sixth thing is our motive for biblical holiness. Peter looks back to the call of God and to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. And so, what are God's motives when he calls us to be holy because he is holy? You see, that call is the call of God in the gospel. It's the call that arrests us one day when we were rebels, when we were against God, when we had no thought of him, when we were without Christ and without hope in this world. When we had no thought of God, simply just drifting our way through life. Then God's call comes as we hear the word of God, and he arrests us, stops us in our tracks, makes us think. Sometimes it's gradual, other times it's instant. And we realize that there's another dimension to life. And so God comes and he touches our hearts, touches our life, and calls us to himself. And that call, Peter says, is the call to holiness. Because he who called you is holy. So when he calls you to himself, he's calling you to a holy life. Life that is separated from the world and from the evil that is in this world. To live a different life, a life that's on a different level. And see how he describes it in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And at the end of that verse, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so it's so wonderful to grasp this, isn't it? When the call of God in the gospel sounds in our hearts, grips us. It's not a call to just be relieved from the judgment of God and the threat of hell. Of course, it does that for us. But it's a call to go and to tell others the good news of what Jesus has done for us. It's a call of God to holy living, to a completely new life. And that means that we live at a different level to the world, and the appetites of the world leave us and we change. We become more like the Lord Jesus. And all you want, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately, is all you want to do is to know him in all of his fullness. Because we have a different value system. And this is what God has called us to. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Apostle Paul speaks of the God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he says, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. But you will notice, it's not only to God's call that he points, but to Christ's cross in verse 18 and 19. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. And so it's the blood of Christ that Spurgeon used to say was the great goad to spur us on to holy living. If Christ died to ransom us from this futile way of life, and we continue to live in that way, if Christ died to ransom us from this, then we are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus when we speak of the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. We cannot continue in our old way and still be Christians. When we speak of God's blood that was shed on the cross, it was in order that we might be made holy. So Jesus' blood is not only saves us, but it should sanctify us. Put simply, it should change us, because God says, be holy, because I am holy. And so my question as we close tonight, we have to ask ourselves, has my life changed since I met the Lord Jesus? If it hasn't changed, then you have to ask yourself, am I really saved? Am I truly saved? Is God supreme in my life, or am I just simply drifting along to a lost eternity? Am I on the broad road that leads to destruction, or have I chosen to go on that narrow road, that holy road that leads to eternal life? And so I trust that you will think about these things as we close tonight. Shall we turn to our final hymn then? Take time.